Well, it's a couple of weeks since we last looked at Genesis together. And this evening we pick up where we left off, chapter 3. And we remind ourselves that in this very important chapter, we see the reason why everything has gone pear-shaped. In this chapter, we find the reason why the world is the way it is. In this chapter, we find the fall. You will remember that Adam had been placed in the Garden of Eden, paradise. He's given one rule. Don't eat the fruits of this one particular tree. Now, it's important to remember that Adam was not just acting on his own behalf. He was a representative. We thought about that the last time. He was a representative, representing all mankind. What he would do would have consequences for everyone who would follow him. Well, what happened? It's tragic. Verse 6. Eve took some fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They ate the forbidden fruit. Friends, let's be clear. This is a horrible, horrible thing they did. Faced with a choice of disobedience and obedience, they chose disobedience. The choice of life or death, they chose death. They sinned. And God had warned Adam what would happen if they sinned. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he said, "You must not eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." God said the result of sin, if you reach out for that fruit and eat of it, you're going to die. And so as we read this chapter, we should be expecting to read of the sudden death of Adam and Eve, the end of the Bible. We should be expecting that God would strike them down there and then. It would be just, wouldn't it? But we come to verse 8, and instead of reading of their death, Adam and Eve, we find out they're very much alive. They're playing hide and seek. In fact, as we continue these studies in Genesis, we're going to see that they live many, many years. They have a great big family. So what did God mean? Was this just an empty threat back in chapter 2? You're going to die, but really you're not going to? Well, if you think about it, at its simplest, death is a separation. Our soul and our body, they're separated. They're torn apart at death. At death, we're separated from our friends, from family. When we die, we are separated from this world. When a spouse dies, that one flesh union is violently separated. That perhaps helps to explain the extraordinary pain in losing a husband or wife. Death is separation. And so what God is saying here is that yes, you will die, but immediately there's going to be separation as a consequence to your actions. And that's what we see in these verses before us this evening. Sin brings separation. This is a consequence of the fall. And we see this separation in four ways. The first way we see this separation, man is separated from himself. As a consequence of the fall, man is separated from himself. We read in verse 6 of the Lord God taking a stroll around the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. It seems to suggest that prior to the fall, it was customary for the Lord to come and walk with Adam and Eve. This intimacy, this rich communion, just think what that must have been like. Yet now, instead of being there to enjoy the fellowship, Adam and Eve are hiding. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, and they hid from the Lord God. How many of you parents can relate to something like that? You hear your kids getting up to no good. You go up to check on them, and they hear you coming. Oh, they're coming. Quick, get out of the biscuit cupboard. It's not far off the picture here, except for Adam and Eve, it's on a far, far bigger scale. Just think for a moment, what must it have been like for Adam and Eve? They had this great expectation, didn't they, that when they ate this fruit, their eyes would be opened. Satan had told them, "You will be like God," they were told. They eat the fruits, and immediately this dark, dense gloom descends on their souls. We read in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? What have we done? What have we done? From a state of perfect innocence and openness, they're now ashamed and guilty sinners. We can't grasp, I don't think, how ashamed they must have been. It's no wonder that in verse 10, Adam's afraid. He's afraid to respond. Verse 10, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." He's never been afraid before. He's never been ashamed before. He's now embarrassed. He now suddenly knows inward turmoil, a guilty conscience. Fear grips him. He's ashamed of himself. He wants the ground to swallow him up. He's not at peace with himself anymore. He's not at one with himself. He's broken inside. He's damaged. He's at war with himself, if you like. Ultimately, he's separated from himself. An instant consequence of this sin. Adam, Eve, they're separated even from their own selves. Friends, is that not very much the case today? Do we not see that in the world around us? People separated from themselves, not at peace with themselves, disturbed, tense, anxious, unhappy, depressed, mixed up inside, no peace, ashamed of themselves, plagued. Isn't there an epidemic of depression and anxiety attacks, panic attacks? We have this separation deep within us. Why so? Where does it come from? Well, it's one of the tragic consequences of this fall. Separated from himself. Second separation we see is a consequence. Man is separated from one another. Man is separated from one another. This was the perfect marriage. At the end of chapter 2, in verse 24, we read that Adam and Eve, they were one, physically, mentally, and spiritually. They walked with God, they walked with each other, no form of tension, no harsh word, no abrasiveness, no lack of cohesion at all. But the perfection did not last long. Talk about a short honeymoon period. Chapter 3, verse 7. You can see there's no longer openness, no longer trust, there's no longer unity, there's no longer harmony between this couple. Verse 7, they cover themselves, they're ashamed in front of one another, they're separated from one another. And we see it too, and very especially in verse 12, when God questioned Adam as to whether he disobeyed him. What have you done, Adam? He responds, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree. Friends, do you actually hear what Adam's saying? He turns round and he blames Eve. Can you imagine the look of horror on Eve's face? The look of disappointment, of anguish. And she hears her husband saying, it's her fault. Don't punish me, God. It's her fault. She gave it to me. Adam blames his wife. He accepts none of the blame for himself. He would rather see her punished than himself. Separated from one another, this harmony between Adam and Eve has been completely destroyed. Surely there's no greater contrast between what Adam says in chapter 2, verse 23, and 3, verse 12. In 2, verse 23, he says, this is at the first sight of Eve, he says, at last, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Then the complete contrast. The woman you put here with me, she gave me that fruit. What a terrible picture. In verse 16, we see a further hint of this disharmony between the two that's going to come as a consequence. Verse 16, to the woman God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. And goes on, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Women will feel this curse in a particular way. Eve will have trouble in childbirth. Every child will be born in pain and suffering. Children of Adam, coming into a fallen world. Not only that, but Eve will now have a desire for her husband. And that's not a good thing. It's a sign of the misery that there's going to be in this relationship. Something is going to be welling up within Eve. She won't want to be the completing companion, but she wants to be now the competing companion. And verse 16, Adam's rule will be over her. Now, yes, the husband is head of the wife. We believe that, of course. But now there's going to be something wrong about it. It's going to be not so much a partnership, a cooperation. There's going to be a harshness, a dominance, not what it should be. The whole marriage relationship has been affected by this simple act of reaching for the fruit. They're separated from one another. And it's a picture of the disharmony of all mankind. It's an explanation for the disharmony. Men and women arguing against one another. Boys and girls fighting, blaming one another. Look at the wars, look at the quarrels, the breakup of marriages, the abuse within marriages, the abuse of children. Look at the way society is divided into classes, everyone competing, everyone looking out for themselves, people fighting and struggling and arguing. Why so? Well, it's a consequence of this fall. Man is separated from one another. But then thirdly, a third separation. Man is separated from nature. Man is separated from nature. In chapter 2, Adam ruled over nature. He was given the task of working and keeping the garden. And it would have been a pleasure to work. But now in chapter 3, after the fall, man's relationship with nature is spoiled. Verses 17 to 19 tell us that work is now going to be characterized by toil, by sweats, setbacks, difficulties, sorrow. Work is now going to exhaust man. It's going to be impossible for man to go to work and to come home without remembering that he lives in a fallen world. Friends, do you want to know the reason that you come home from work tired and frustrated and annoyed? It's because of the fall. The reason behind the confrontation and the backstabbing in your workplace is this fall. The reason that you have to drag yourself to work on occasions is because of the fall. The reason there are days when nothing seems to go right is because of the fall. We live in a world where things are not what they are supposed to be, not what they used to be. And look at the ecological, the environmental crises that we face. The pollution, the spoiling of the earth, the deserts, the problems in the atmosphere and the water systems, the problems in the air we breathe, disharmony between man and nature. Natural disasters, they are a reminder to you that you live in a fallen world, that you're separated from nature. Every drought, every earthquake, every tsunami, every hurricane and storm and flood, what's the reason behind them? Well, ultimately, it's Adam and Eve's sinful act, the fall. And surely no man or woman can live on this earth without understanding that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things are not what they ought to be. We're separated from nature. But then fourthly, and most significantly, man is separated from God. Man is separated from God. Not only are we separated from ourselves, from one another, and from nature, but most tragically, we're separated from God. And this comes out in several ways in this chapter. This couple that once walked with God, they're now filled with fear, shame, and guilt. Up until this point, Adam and Eve had lived in the presence of God. They had known God, enjoyed fellowship with Him, but now they can't even face Him. They hide among the trees. They hide from God. What a sad state of affairs. They hid. They ran away from Him. They were terrified at the thoughts of God's approach. They didn't want to meet Him. They wanted to avoid Him. They're now afraid of Him. They're separated from Him. We see this particularly in verse 12. Verse 12. Not only does Adam blame Eve. Not only does he blame Eve. That was horrific, wasn't he? Wasn't it? Whenever he turned round and said, "That woman you gave to me." But he points the finger at God. Verse 12. Adam said, "The woman you put here with me." God, this is your fault. You put Eve with me. What a neck on this man. It's your fault, God. Well, Friends, before we get on our high horses and shake our heads, point our fingers at Adam, let's ask ourselves, is it possible we do this very same thing? Whenever we've sinned and we've been caught or we've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, have you ever thought to blame God? It's your fault, God. If you hadn't put that temptation in my way, if you hadn't made me the way I am, I wouldn't have given in to that sin. Well, listen to James. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. James tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. We have no one to blame but ourselves. And the fact that we even consider to blame God is proof of our separation from him. And we see in verses 23 and 24 that God formalizes this separation. After he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth. He banishes them from this paradise, drives them out. And this cherubim guarding this tree of life is a visible reminder. It's a visible symbol of this separation, expelled from God's presence. And out of all these separations we've considered, these four, this one, man separated from God, this is the most terrible of them all. We read in Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, sin always leads to separation. Sin always separates. It separates us from ourselves, from one another, from nature, but most tragically, from God. Every single one of us. Yes, you might be a decent person, but even one sin is enough to separate us from God. Doesn't Adam and Eve show you that? Even one sin is enough for you to be expelled from this paradise. Yes, the prostitutes and the rapist and the murderer are separated from him, but so are you. Perhaps you think that they stand at the bottom of the mine, and you think that you stand at the top of the Alps, but you are as little able to touch heaven as they are. And this is vital to get, friends. Unless you understand that you're separated from God because of your sin, you will never understand what this book is about. It's a message of God's love to take away this thing that separates us. It's a message of a man called Jesus Christ coming to live and to die that we might be reconciled, that we might be brought back to God, reunited with God. It's a message that gives an answer to this separation. Jesus is spoken of in these verses. In verse 15, he's spoken of as the seed of the woman. He is the one who heals all these separations. He hung on a cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for a time he was literally forsaken
by his father, separated.
This was the deepest point of his suffering, worse than the nails through the hands and feet, worse than a crown of thorns being pressed on his head, worse than his beard being pulled out, worse than being fixed to a cross. This was worse than having to excruciatingly hoist yourself up to breathe. He was forsaken by his father, separated, because he was carrying the sins of all his people. Those sins, they separated him from the rays of his father's love, so that a sinner like you and a sinner like me might not have to face the separation of hell, and that we might know the joys of heaven. So in all these separations that come as a consequence of Adam and Eve's fall, Christ is the one who answers them. That flaming sword of God's judgment has fallen on him at the cross, and the way is now open. Jesus was separated from God so that you might not be separated from God. So that we can read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated or separated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus was separated from God so that you might not be separated from God. And that, friends, is the glorious good news of the gospel. Amen.